Lord, it's so amazing to see the things that you are doing. And sometimes it's hard for us to see what you are doing right in our lives at home. But when we see the work that you're doing abroad, and when we hear about the work that you're doing as people go on missions, Lord, we're reminded that, yes, you work there, but you also work here. So thank you, Lord, that you are a God who is with us, that you are a God who works in our lives. And Lord, we need you to work here in this place now. So Lord, would you work in our hearts and our minds? Open us to your word and to your truth. Lord, if there's any part of us that wants to close off to you, to your word, we pray, Spirit, that you would open it up, that we can hear the truth of your word and be moved by it and be shaped by it. So Lord, would you use me to speak your words and not my words? May all glory and honor be yours. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I know that I'm going to be in trouble. I knew as soon as I saw what passage I was supposed to preach on this week that I was going to be in trouble. I knew that it didn't matter what I said, there would be people who are upset. Whether I agree, whether I disagree, whether I go somewhere in the middle, sit on a fence, there will be people who are upset. I knew that if I said women are supposed to submit to their husbands, I'd get some dirty glares. I knew that if I said this wasn't really what Peter meant, there'd be others who'd be mad at me. So I was thinking, can I preach on something else this week? Like, I noticed last week, John Rising didn't preach out of Peter, so can I preach the passage that he was supposed to preach last week? And I was very, very tempted to. But I didn't. So before anyone gets mad at me for what I'm about to say, hear me out first, and then if you disagree, take it up with Peter when you get to heaven. Leave me out of this. These are Peter's words, not mine. In order to understand today's passage, we have to go back and remember a few things. Remember who Peter is writing this letter to. He's writing to Jewish Christians who are living in foreign lands. We saw this in chapter 1, verse 1, when he says, "To God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. He's not writing to people who are living among their own, who are in familiar surroundings, surrounded by a bunch of Christians. He's writing to people who are living in a foreign land, who have, in essence, turned their backs on everything they knew, and who are trying to make sense of a new life and how to live it. They're Jewish by ethnicity, but they're Christians by faith now. And so they're trying to figure out what this means to be a Christian who is ethnically a Jew who is in a foreign land. They've given up everything they knew to go to this new place. They gave up their Jewish faith in accepting Christ. They gave up the comforts of what was familiar in leaving Jerusalem and going to this foreign land. This whole faith thing in Jesus was new to them, to all of them. But add to that the fact that they've left their homes and they're in a foreign country, and it adds a whole new level of complexity. So not only are they in metaphoric exile from their families and friends because they've put their faith in Jesus and turned their backs on Judaism, but they're in physical exile living in a strange foreign land. The next thing that we have to remember about who Peter is writing to is that since chapter 2, Peter's been trying to tell them how to live as Christians. How to live as Christians while living in exile, while living in a foreign land. Or as a header in the NIV puts it, living godly lives in a pagan society. And in the first part of chapter 2, Peter told them how to live as Christians under human authority. Then afterwards, he tells the slaves how to live as Christians while still being slaves, by submitting themselves to their masters in reverent fear of God. He says in chapter 2, verse 18, "Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh." And it's in that context that we come to today's passage. In some ways, it explains a lot, like 3:1, when Peter is saying, "in the same way." If we just read chapter 3, Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your husbands. We should be asking, what is in the same way? What's he talking about? That's why we have to go back and read the context. In the same way doesn't make sense unless we read chapter 2, where Peter told the slaves, submit yourselves to your masters. And now he's telling wives to submit themselves in the same way. Now, before people start getting mad at me, I'm not saying women are supposed to submit themselves to their husbands the way that slaves submit themselves to their masters. I'm not saying that, and Peter's not saying that. Peter's in the same way is not about submitting. It's about the reason for that submission. Slaves were to submit because of their reverent fear of God. And in that same way, wives are supposed to submit to their husbands. Slaves aren't supposed to submit because they're slaves, because the master is the master, because the master owns them. They are supposed to submit because of their reverent fear of God. Peter's reason for their submission to their husbands isn't because women are inferior to men, isn't because women belong to the husband, wives belong to the husband. It isn't because he thought of women less than men. It's because the women are worshiping the living God. They have a reverent fear of the living God, just as the slaves that Peter's writing to. And so for that very reason, the wives are supposed to submit to their husbands. I think that we miss this most of the time when we read this passage, because we just jump right into 3:1, chapter 3. Wives submit to husband. The men go, amen. And then the women are like, what? And we miss the context. Peter is talking about how to live as Christians, not just in a foreign land, but in a foreign land that is secular. Peter's been telling his readers how to do this. How to do this under human authority. How to do this as slaves. And now he's telling Christian wives who are living with unbelieving husbands how to do this in their household. I think most people who read this passage focus on the first half of verse 1. Submit, wives, submit to your husbands. And then we ignore the second half. And we ignore the second half of verse 1 and all of verse 2. Peter says in verses 1 and 2, if you read the whole thing, wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. It's not just an unconditional wives submit to your husbands. There's a reason why they're supposed to submit to their husbands. I think Peter is talking directly to women who are married to non-believing husbands. Christian women who are married to non-believing husbands. This might be because a Christian woman married a non-believing husband, because let's face it, that seems to happen quite a bit. It's not ideal, but it does happen. But I think what might be more likely the case is that a non-believing woman who is married to a non-believing husband has now come to faith in Jesus. And so this woman who did not believe when she got married all of a sudden has faith in Jesus, and she's trying to reconcile how to be a Christian wife with a non-believing husband. It could be a Jewish Christian woman who married a Jewish man but has since come to faith. It could be a Jewish woman who married a non-Jewish man and then came to faith. It could even be a non-Jewish woman who married a non-believing husband and then came to faith. But whatever the reasons, Peter's words to them are the same. Wives, submit to your husbands because of your reverent fear of God. Scholars say that women of the time were supposed to submit to their husbands, including what they believed in. So if a husband wasn't a believer in Jesus, then culturally, the women should not have been a believer in Jesus either. Or put another way, if the husband believed in a Greek god like Zeus or Baal, then the woman is supposed to follow along and believe in the same sort of God. But obviously, what's happened is the women now believe in Jesus, and the husbands still don't. So this would place these wives who have now come to faith in Jesus in a very difficult spot. Culturally, they're supposed to follow their husbands. Yet they've encountered the living God, and they have faith, a saving faith in Jesus Christ, and they're having trouble reconciling. How do I culturally follow and obey my husband, yet at the same time worship the living God who has come and saved me? And so Peter is telling them, wives, those of you whose husbands are not believers, to submit to your husbands in other areas of your lives. Why? So that those husbands who do not yet believe can be won over to Christ. They're not supposed to submit because the men are superior. They're not supposed to submit because husbands are like masters. They're supposed to submit so that hopefully their behavior, their purity, the reverence of their lives can win their husbands over to the faith in Jesus Christ. I hope as you're hearing this, some of you are thinking, but God created Eve. When God created Eve, didn't God call Eve Adam's helper? Good question. In Genesis 2:18, God does indeed say, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." And in Genesis 2:20, after God brought the animals to Adam to name, Scripture says, "But for Adam, no suitable helper was found." So if God and the writer of Genesis both call Eve Adam's helper, then doesn't that mean Adam is above Eve? Good question, but you're wrong. Because the word that's translated as helper in Genesis 2 is usually used in reference to God the majority of the time it appears in the Old Testament. And I'm pretty sure there is no one here who would make the argument that God is lower than Israel. God is called Israel's helper. It's the same way Eve is called Adam's helper. And I'm pretty sure there's no one here who would make the argument that God is lower than Israel. Yet we make the argument that woman is lower than man because she's called helper. Wives are supposed to submit to their husbands, their unbelieving husbands, so that hopefully the husband will come to know Christ as their Lord and Savior. So then, I hope as you're hearing this, you're thinking to yourselves, another question. So why does Peter only say this to the wives? I think Peter only says this to the wives because something is going on in that place. It's likely that the situation of believing wives with unbelieving husbands was much more common than the opposite of believing husbands with unbelieving wives. As I mentioned, culturally, the wife was supposed to follow the husband, including when it comes to what they believe. So if a husband came to faith in Jesus before the wife, it's not unrealistic to think that the wife culturally would follow in faith sooner or later. But I think there's something else too. Christianity was very countercultural. While culture and other religions put women down and oppress them, Christianity actually lifts women up. If anything, Christianity lifts women up in that time more than any other religion. Women would not considered valid witnesses in a court of law during that time. So, if Jesus wanted to continue the tradition of women not being valid witnesses, when Jesus was resurrected, he should not have appeared first to the women. He should have appeared first to men. Yet when he's resurrected, the first people he appears to are women. Then you have Paul. Paul says in Galatians 3:26 to 29, "So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Nor is there male and female. Paul says himself, there is no classification, no distinction between male and female. We are all children of God. These kinds of words would have been scandalous in Paul's time. Yet Paul is getting rid of that distinction between male and female. So I don't think Peter's coming along and saying, women, you're under the man, so you got to obey. Wives, you got to obey your husbands because you're under the man. These weren't just empty words from Paul. If you look at the early church, It's full of women in leadership. In Romans 16:1, Paul commends Phoebe, a sister in Christ who is a deaconess of the church in Cenchreae. In Romans 16:2, Paul introduces Priscilla and Aquila, Paul's co-workers in Christ Jesus. And he introduces them in that order, wife first, then the husband. If anything, Christianity regarded women higher than any other religion of the time. Even in Paul's letter to 2 Timothy, Paul speaks of the spiritual mentors in Timothy's life, his mother Eunice and grandmother Lois. There's no mention of the faith of his father. So I don't think Peter is bashing the wives and telling them they're lower than the husbands. And I think as the reason Peter's not addressing the husbands in the same way is because it's probably fairly common that there are believing wives with unbelieving husbands, but not very common for unbelieving or for believing husbands to have unbelieving wives. Even today, it seems to be fairly common. I'm realizing more and more just how, even in our own church, we have several women who are very strong, faithful believers, yet their husbands do not believe yet. So the fact that Peter is addressing believing wives with unbelieving husbands makes sense. And it's not unreasonable to think that there probably weren't a lot of believing husbands who had unbelieving wives. So then, if you've got a situation where the majority of the families are believing wife and unbelieving husband, what's the best way to bear witness to them? It's probably a good bet that people have tried sharing the gospel with these husbands. Because if the wife heard it, it's probably a good bet that the husband heard the gospel as well. But for whatever reason, the husbands haven't been moved to faith in Christ. So what better way to bring these unbelieving husbands to faith in Christ than doing it in the house? With the wife, living out a life to the husband that honors the husband and respects the husband. She's already going against him culturally by having her own faith. So why not bear witness to him by honoring him and submitting herself to him? What's going to be a better testimony? A life that honors and respects a husband, or a life of fighting and bickering because their lives are different? But Peter doesn't completely forget about the guys. He doesn't completely forget about the husbands. Peter's instructions to the husbands assume that if the husband is a believer, then the wife will be too. That's why he says in verse 7, "As heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers." He assumes that if the husband is a believer, then the wife will be a believer too, calling them heirs with you of the grace of life. This might be because women were supposed to follow their husband's belief. This might be because it was typically women who came to faith first. I don't know which one it is. But Peter assumes if the husband believes in Jesus as Savior, then the wife will too. That's why Peter's words for the husband seem a little less harsh. Peter says in verse 7, "Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as a weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers." In the same way, again, the husband's motivation is their reverent fear of God. But this is where things are a little bit different. NIV translates it "considerate," but the root of the Greek word is "to know." So some scholars believe that what Peter's talking about is biblical knowledge of husband and wife. In other words, about their sex lives. Now, I probably got even more people mad at me because I said sex at church, but that's okay. Peter is telling the husbands that they should be mindful of what their wives can bear. Whether that's in regards to their sex life, I think it's Peter's bit of Peter's double entendre. I think Peter knows that if he says it like this, there will be some who automatically think of biblically knowing husband and wife. But then there will be others who kind of figure, well, maybe that's not what Peter's talking about. So I think Peter's leaving it vague on purpose. But whoever thought that sex life, one's sex life and one's prayer life are so intertwined. Peter says, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as a weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life so that nothing will hinder your prayers. In the same way, this is the reason why husbands are supposed to respect their wives, respect them, so that nothing will hinder their prayers. In other words, as a believing husband with a believing wife, the two of them should be having a prayer life together. So as Peter is talking, as Peter is giving directions to wife and to husband, they are fairly significantly different. Because he's assuming the wife is a believing wife with an unbelieving husband. And so to win the husband over, she needs to submit. The husband, he's assuming, is a believing husband with a believing wife. And in order for them to grow in their faith, he needs to respect her so that their prayer lives will be better. Peter's concerns are ultimately about their spiritual well-being. It's not about the submitting. It's not about who's weaker and stronger. It's all about so that the husband who doesn't believe can potentially come to faith in Jesus Christ. It's all about so the husband and wife who believe together can grow in their faith together. I think we get upset because we read chapter 3 in isolation. We don't take into account everything that's going on around it, and the women here submit and we get upset. The men here submit and we're like, why don't our wives? But for Peter, it's not about the submitting. It's about, is this going to help us in our spiritual lives? If the husband doesn't believe, is what the wife does going to possibly help bring him to faith? If the wife, husband and wife believe, are they practicing that belief in praying together? Sorry, I lost one of my verses. I don't know where it went. Sorry? It is. Paul says in his letter to the Corinthians, everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. And maybe that's what Peter is picking up on. Yes, we can sit and argue and say, I don't want to submit. Or we can sit and argue and say, why doesn't my wife submit? And say, they should be doing this, or I should not have to do this. And we can argue, yes, it's permissible. I don't have to submit. Or, yes, it's permissible. I can revolt. But I don't think it will be beneficial. And I think that is what Peter's point is. It's not to say you are less, the wives, you are less, so you have to submit. It's to say, if your husband does not believe, why would you not do everything in your power possible to try to bring him to a point where he has believing faith, saving faith in Christ? And if that means submitting to your husband, why would you be so against it? Peter's not trying to put the women down. Peter's not trying to oppress anybody. Peter just wants us to all have faith in Jesus Christ. And as we have faith in Jesus Christ, as husband and wife have faith in Jesus Christ, hopefully they will have a prayer life too. It's not about being able to do what I want and not having to do the things that I don't want. It's about, is this going to be beneficial to my spouse? Is this going to help them to believe in Jesus? Or is this going to hinder them from believing in Jesus? It's not about submission. It's about the witness that we bear to those around us. Let's pray. Lord, I know that sometimes these can be hard words for us to hear. These can be hard words for us to read. And with all the baggage associated to these words, it can be easy for us to say, I'm not going to do this. Or why don't they do this? But Lord, help us to look past the words that we don't like. Help us to look past the words that seem to oppress us and to see Peter's heart behind this. That more than anything else, Peter wants these husbands who don't believe to come to faith. And if we can see Peter's heart and understand Peter's heart, hopefully, Lord, we can live lives concerned about whether or not our lives are helping to bring people to faith, or whether our lives are pushing people away from Jesus. So, Lord, help us to live lives that bear witness to you, that bring people closer to you instead of pushing people away from you. Whether that's with our spouses, whether that's with friends, co-workers, whether that's with strangers, help us to live lives that will draw people closer to you, to know you and love you, rather than pushing them away from you. And Lord, if that means we need a bit of humility, Lord, help us to have that humility to be able to hear Peter's words. Lord, help us to hear Peter's words as he spoke them and as he meant them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.